Everybody is doing well today. This, Mr. Park said, a beautiful Sabbath day. It's nice to hear some good news about the Beyond Today program. But doesn't it seem like we're flooded with bad news? A new virus strain, possibly? Inflation, gas, food prices, skyrocketing. Last couple of months, we had devastating tornadoes. And the political unrest and division in our country. Now we have possible wars. It seems like things are just getting worse all the time. And so we worry. We worry about the economy, our jobs. Worry about changing morality in our country. Worry about the weather. Worry about who's out there trying to steal my identity. Is that email legitimate? Should I click on it, or is it somebody trying to steal from me? You know, these days, sometimes you think you might need to worry about your physical being when you go out. I was at the checkout line at Walmart. It's been a couple of months ago. It was more like at the height of the pandemic, and was standing in line. And there was a couple of people up in front of me, and they were, I don't think they were together, but they were having a bit of a heated discussion. And, it started to escalate, started getting a little louder. Language was getting really salty. And then it got so loud that pretty much everybody in the whole store got quiet. I was like, what's going on over there? And so we're kind of, the rest of us are kind of looking around like, okay, who's in charge here? Somebody needs to intervene and take care of this situation. But eventually, I guess the manager showed up and was able to defuse the situation and get them calmed down enough to get checked out and out of the store. But don't you feel like the world around you is out of control? You can sense it in society, the angst, anxiety, and anger. Make you wonder, where is God? And have you wondered why loving, all-powerful God seemed to be absent in a world of suffering and violence, natural disasters and anxiety? So where is God? Isn't he supposed to be in charge? Is he in control? And if he is, why are things in such a mess? So we'll seek to answer that question. For this message, what we will discuss will hopefully help us to gain more understanding why it seems like everything is out of control. We'll also look at how we can experience more fully the security and freedom of God's control in our lives. The title of this message will be, Who is in Charge Here? The Bible has the answers that can give us hope and faith. It tells us that God is only going to allow this confusion to continue for a limited amount of time until he dramatically intervenes in history and takes control. It's one of the great themes of biblical prophecy. And we're going to look at the most important prophecy in the Bible. In fact, it's the basis for all other prophecy. When we understand this verse, we'll know that God is in control of history and prophecy. You hear those words, history and prophecy, huge ideas. But how does this apply to the problems of our everyday lives? How does it apply to little old me? I mean, you may be working two jobs to make ends meet or worried about medical bills, living paycheck to paycheck. Most of us understand here, why the world is out of control, and how God is going to bring security and real freedom to humanity. But do we fully grasp that we can allow God to bring stability and security in our lives right now? So to discover the answer to the question, is God in control? Let's go back to the beginning. I mean the beginning of the human race, the very beginning. Genesis 2, we have the story that gives us the framework for understanding all human history and biblical prophecy. And it will help give us a clear picture of why we have so many struggles in our lives right now. So I hear you're turning, so in Genesis 2, we'll go ahead and start turning there. According to the scripture, Adam and Eve lived in the perfect environment. They had no conflict between them and God, or between themselves. So here, Genesis 2, we'll pick it up in verse 8. This is right before God created Eve. Genesis 2, verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's drop down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." So God told first parents of all humanity, they could eat of all the produce of the garden except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We won't turn there, but in Genesis 3 and verse 2 and 3, we see that Eve was well aware not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So as long as they allowed the Creator to explain how life worked and followed his commands and instructions, they lived without confusion or conflict, no depression, no emotional pain. They were secure, happy, and truly free. But they decided that they could choose for themselves good and evil. But they didn't take this action of rebellion against God by themselves. They were influenced by a real spirit being, an angel, who had already rebelled against God and had become known as the adversary, or Satan. He convinced them that God didn't understand them. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So when we're talking about how life seems out of control, we can't take Satan out of the picture. Here in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, we read how Paul refers to Satan. 2 Corinthians 2, 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the God of this age, that's something we want to keep in mind. And so humanity has been kidnapped and deceived in the lifestyles based on eating the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. But to the world, that statement sounds a bit crazy. Most people will say, "Come on, you can't expect me to believe that I've been kidnapped by a supernatural being. I'm in charge of my life. I can tell the difference between good and evil." But isn't that probably what Adam and Eve must have thought as they allowed themselves to be kidnapped by Satan. We know this doesn't mean that Satan somehow outsmarted God or was more powerful than him. God allowed his adversary to influence humans because God gave each of us, this is the key, he gave each of us free will. Free to choose his way or the way of the world. You and I must choose between good and evil. We must learn what is good and what is evil. That's what free will is about. You actually get to make choices and live by the consequences. Yeah, but having free will also gives us the ability to prove God to ourselves. By choosing his way, we discover that his way works. Ever since Adam and Eve were thrown out of Eden, every human endeavor has been a mixture of good and evil. All human governments, economic systems, educational systems, concepts of morality and religion has been influenced by the God of this world. Eventually, everything is going to spin out of control. And that's scary. You know, we like to have control of things. But in reality, we don't experience security by controlling others or by forcing anyone to do things our way or have them agree with us on every issue. In fact, the more we try to do that, the more unhappy we'll become. And so we live in frustration. You can't get your spouse or children to live under your control and do everything you would like them to do. And we'll never get control of oil prices, the climate, where the next tornado will strike. So we feel out of control. So just look at the unpredictability of seismic activity, war, poverty, the unfairness of life in general. It all seems out of control. You know, most people in the world probably just don't care much about world events, kind of live in their own little bubble. But no matter how you try to ignore the confusion and uncertainty of life, you can't escape it. Television, radio, internet. Your phone lights up with a news alert. All this brings the world to us, whether we want to see it or not. It can be unsettling. We might try to hide and pretend that, well, things aren't that bad. We're not really out of control, but we can't escape the effects. So, how can we experience a sense of security in this crazy world? Well, here's the good news. In the Genesis account of Adam and Eve, it's the most important prophecy in the entire Bible. It's the prophecy that all other biblical prophecies are built on. It predicts how in the midst of all the chaos, God is going to take control of human history. And although prophecy comprises about 1/4 of the Bible, as we know, it can be difficult to understand. So before we can find the solutions, we must first define the problems. So we live in a confused world because Satan is the god of this age. We'll never find spiritual security until we have a firm grip on that reality. Every human, we've all eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The world's out of control. Our lives can be basically out of control. Because at the core of our spiritual being, every one of us is spiritually out of control. And until we come to grips with that, nothing will be solved in our lives. We mentioned we can't control tornado patterns, what's happening with tectonic plates that shift and cause earthquakes, or when the next terrorist attack. But we can let God control our life by eating of the tree of life. We read earlier in Genesis 2 that there was another tree in the Garden of Eden besides the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We'll turn to that tree in just a little bit. Now first, we're going to go to Genesis 3. We'll look at what happened to Adam and Eve after they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and how this applies to us today. Now remember, before Adam and Eve decided to explore the knowledge of good and evil for themselves, they lived in happiness and security. But the moment they chose to disobey God and allow Satan's influence, when they tried to take control themselves, that's when their lives began spinning out of control. Genesis 3, verse 6, is after Satan had deceived Eve. Genesis 3 and verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And there you have it. Immediately, they felt ashamed of their own bodies and sexuality. Feelings of guilt and confusion drove them to actually try to hide from God. Adam, well, he refused to take full responsibility for his actions and just blamed his wife, and ultimately blaming God for putting her there. You see, in their minds, now God had become an adversary. And you know, that's exactly where the world finds itself today. So, Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they plunged future generations into an out-of-control spiral of failed attempts to create a workable society. The world is out of control because all of us are in conflict with our Creator. We keep searching for physical solutions when the problem is spiritual. Thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden, God makes this remarkable prophecy. And with this prophecy, we find hope for all human beings. So if you're still in Genesis 3, let's look at verse 15. God is speaking directly to Satan, the one who influenced the first humans to go against their maker. He says this in Genesis 3 and verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He, offspring of the woman, will bruise your head, and you will strike his heel." You read that. What does that cryptic statement mean? But God said that there would be conflict between Eve's offspring, human beings, and Satan and his demons. But that a human being would bruise Satan's head And here we have the foundational prophecy of the entire Bible. From the beginning, God planned to send a special human being, one the Bible would call the Anointed One, the Messiah, one who would defeat Satan, sin, and death. The entire story of the Old Testament is how God went about fulfilling this prophetic promise in the midst of Satan's confused and evil reign. So we know that in Genesis that God told Abraham and Sarah they would be blessed, that they would bless all nations through one of their descendants. The book of Exodus tells us how the descendants of Abraham were saved from Egyptian slavery through the power of God in a man named Moses. And those people became the nation of Israel under the kings of David and Solomon. And 1,000 years after King David, a descendant of Abraham, a very young girl named Mary, was miraculously impregnated with the Son of God. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, wasn't just like any other human being. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy that began with God's declaration, Genesis 3:15, to Adam and Eve as they were ushered out of the Garden of Eden. Let's turn to Hebrews 2. We'll read verses 14 and 15. We can relate this verse to the Genesis 3:15 that we just read. Genesis 2 and verse 14 says this about Jesus Christ. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. God allowed Satan to kidnap humanity, but from the beginning, as we saw in Genesis 3:15, he had a plan to rescue us. He wants to rescue us. Do we recognize our need to be rescued? Well, we do when we accept that we are by nature an adversary of God, and we need his forgiveness for our crimes committed against his law. We need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the substitute for the death penalty that is the result of eating of the knowledge of good and evil. We need to be rescued from Satan's cruel control over our lives. And so, how do we have this prophetic message of Genesis 3:15 applied to our lives? Well, it's in our nature to want to be in control of our lives. But by giving control of our lives to God, living by his ways, we become part of a solution rather than the problem. God has supplied a way out of this. It begins when we accept we are part of the mess and fatally flawed because we have been eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God has a plan for bringing the chaos of human history under his control. The coming of Jesus Christ to live a sinless life, die for our sins, and be resurrected to return to his Father is a partial fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. But this beginning of all prophecies hasn't been completely fulfilled yet. We started this message at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. Let's turn to the end, Revelation. The book of Revelation contains divinely inspired visions given to the Apostle John about an unprecedented time in human history. It tells us of a time when all humanity will be spiraling out of control. Wars, disease epidemics, earthquakes, devastating natural disasters. And to make it worse, Satan will unleash his hatred on the victims he kidnapped. We will be on the verge of human extinction. So for Revelation, let's turn to chapter 19. We'll pick it up in verse 11. Here's what John was inspired to write in Revelation 19 and verse 11. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. We know the Word is another name for Jesus Christ. Continue on in verse 14. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ coming to stop the madness. As we see in chapter 20 of Revelation, that Satan is thrown into the abyss. We see the end of the age of Satan that is yet to come. The prophecy, Genesis 3, verse 15, isn't completely fulfilled. But God is in control. He sent his son the first time. He's sending him a second time to remove Satan and set up God's kingdom on earth. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, will create a new society based on God's ways. So what can we do to begin to let God have more control of our lives right now? We'll look at a couple of things we can do. First, accept that the more we try to control our lives, the more out of control they will become. Remember, the real problems are spiritual. Real solutions involve turning to God. As Jesus told us in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This involves heartfelt prayer where we ask God to forgive us for eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It involves a complete willingness to seek God's desire for us and to submit to his will because we want to be spiritually healed. A second step to letting God have control of our lives is that we need to trust in his goodness. It's maybe one of the more difficult things for humans. Adam and Eve didn't trust in God's goodness. They thought that he was somehow holding something back, keeping a secret, something exciting and pleasurable for them. They didn't believe that God had their best interest at heart. Do we really believe that God wants what's best for our lives? And do we trust him enough to follow his ways, even if we don't know the outcome, or if it might become uncomfortable? Do we trust God if it means losing a job or friends or relationships? Do we trust in his goodness just enough just to let go? You might remember a story. There's a man walking in the woods. Seems like there's always a man walking in the woods. I don't know why. By himself, of course. But anyways, there's a man walking in the woods. He falls over a cliff. On his way down, he grabs a hold of a tree branch. kind of gathers himself and he's hanging there. Realizes that he's sprained an ankle. He's broken a couple of ribs. Physically, he can't climb up. He can't climb down. Suffering from shock and pain, he cries out, "Is there anybody up there? Can you hear me? Can you help me?" But after hours of crying out, he finally sobs. Says, "God, will you help me?" Suddenly he hears a voice from above, beyond the edge of the cliff. "I am here." "Who are you?" the man asks. "I am God. Don't you believe me?" "Oh yes," the man yells for relief. "Please, God, save me." "Good," God says. "Then let go and I'll catch you." Then we have crickets. Long silence. And then you can hear the man cry out, "Is there anybody else up there?" So, yeah, you may have heard that. But can we be like this man sometimes? Are we willing to give up our control of our life and trust God and his ways, even if it means letting go? So sounding religious by talking about letting God control our lives and actually trusting in his love for our goodness are two different experiences. God is fulfilling Genesis 3:15 through the work of Jesus Christ. Christ came the first time to defeat Satan, sin, and death. He is returning to remove the God of this world and set up his kingdom on earth. So let's go back to that other tree in the Garden of Eden. We mentioned there's another tree in the Garden of Eden with fruit that the first parents didn't eat from. It was called the Tree of Life. Let's turn to Revelation 22 and verse 14 for final scripture. This tree represents the eternal life God will give to those who give up control of their lives and return to him through the work of Jesus Christ. Here in Revelation 22 and verse 14, John was inspired to write this. It says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." So, brethren, the world is in the shape it's in because, well, most people want to control. They want the control. They don't want to give up control and turn to God and seek his kingdom. They don't want God to have control of their lives. That's where we have free will. But when we choose God's way of life, let him control our lives, and trust in his goodness, we find peace and security in this crazy world. And we see that God is in charge. He's in control. Soon he will send Jesus Christ back to this earth to stop the chaos, the wars, and even the destructive forces of nature. But until then, as best we can, let's avoid the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and only partake of the tree of life.